Welcome to another teaching from City Life Church Wollongong. For more information about our church, log on to www.citylife.org.au.
Today, if you've tuned in to the Holy Spirit, you recognise what He's doing. And I encourage you with that. Our worship time is a time of prayer, a time of seeking God, of pressing into His presence. And you know, some people approach church as just an entertainment sort of deal, or a religious thing. They're just coming to do something. But we understand that when we gather together, when we come together to celebrate the grace and the wonder of God, it's an opportunity to let your heart connect with God's Spirit. And so in the worship, never be in that place, or in a prayer time, never be in that place where you're watching, observing, or waiting for something to happen. That's such a failure, such a mistake to make in the presence of God. When we're in the presence of God, the only stature that we should have, as that song says, is on the knees. And it's not so much a thing these days to kneel in worship, but maybe we should bring a lot more of that back, because often I get an impression to kneel in the worship. But in our hearts, we should be bowing before God and saying, God, I need you. I need the touch of your Spirit. I need to give you worship and honor your name. And let that time be a time of real connection with Him. And I notice the same in prayer meetings sometimes. It's almost like some people are engaging in the prayer and others are sitting around watching. So that must be a spectator sport, prayer watching. It's strange, isn't it? What a waste of time to be prayer watching or worship watching. I mean, it's just silly. And so, I guess the encouragement is, let's make sure that we engage. Let's make sure we engage our hearts in the presence of God and just let Him do His work in our lives. Amen? Yes. We're doing the headliners, and so we're working through. I was talking to Luke during the week. We're working on some stuff in relation to church life, where we're going. We're talking about the messages coming up. And next week, of course, I'm going to do the Judges, because those who are smart have realized we're following through the history of Israel. And so we've started with Abraham, the beginning of the nation. Today we'll be doing... Yeah. It's the one time where you could have said that and got it right. God and Moses, the answer to every Sunday school question. And today we're doing... Oh, my goodness me. Today we're doing... Oh, there you go. There's still some people not saying anything. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? Is that rebellion? Is it poor self-worth? It's funny, isn't it? And yes, today we're doing Moses, and we're thinking about God's work in bringing all of us to a place where we're back in relationship with Him. Amazing. And over a period of 2,000 years... from the time of the calling of Abraham to the coming of Christ, God was working in human history a process that would bring His Son to the earth and would restore the relationship that was lost with Adam and Eve. And when you read the Bible, that's the context you need to read it in. That here we have the creation where man fell out of relationship with God because of his rebellion. And then God worked through human history to bring His own Son to live on the earth as a man and to die for us and to rise again. And then we now are in the time where God is waiting for more and more people to come back to relationship with Him. And then Jesus will come again and the earth will be sorted out. And people complain about suffering and difficulty and trials in the world, and we look around and there's all sorts of mess, and they sort of blame God, but we shift the blame in the wrong direction. And it's got not God who's at fault, but who's at fault? It's man. The vast majority of evil that's done in the world today is actually done by man to man. And if you understand that even the weather forms and patterns are not as they were meant to be, but all of that is a result of man's rebellion against God, and the situation of sin in the world has caused all of that. And we're in a period of time now where the Bible talks about us waiting, how God is waiting in this time for more and more people to come back to know him. And we're talking about Andrew and Maya going to Cambodia in a couple of months' time. And we're thinking about the people of Cambodia, and God is waiting for Cambodians to come to know him. God has been waiting in the last 100 years. There's been a tremendous revival in China, and in that nation in the last about 50 years, 100 million people have come to know Jesus. It blows your mind. 100 million people have come to put their faith in Jesus and be restored into relationship with God. In Latin America, millions and millions of people are getting saved. In the Africas, particularly Southern Africa, has hundreds of thousands of people are coming to know the Lord. And we in the Western world sit back with our pseudo-intellectualism and think that we know what's going on in history and in the world, and it's all about development and economics and all that. And the truth is, it's not. The history of the world is being written today by God waiting for millions to come to know him. I don't know where we're going with that, but I feel it so strongly today that we should understand that our world is driven by the plan and purpose of God. Driven by it. And we need to engage. Why are we engaged? I had someone say to me recently that they weren't that interested in international missions. Nearly slapped them. Have you got any idea about the heart of God? Have you any clue what's happening in the world today? Do you know what the center of the history of the world is all about? It's all about people coming to know Jesus Christ. It's about people coming back into relationship with God through his Son. And so we see these headliners that we're looking at. We look at Abraham and the beginning of the people of God. God establishing a people to demonstrate mainly that you can't get to God through law or religion. That's the main thing that the Jewish people are all about, is that if you try to do this in a human way, it's not going to work. And it begins with Abraham, and the whole point of the Israeli people was to come to a place where Jesus would be born. That's the whole point of the nation. You can talk about other stuff, but the whole point of that nation was for the Son of God to come on the earth. That's the whole point. And we're seeing that history go through. So next week, next week we're doing the judges. And I've been debating in my mind which judge I would like to talk about. And I think I'm going to go for who's the real headline judge? And Gideon in our church, because I talk about him a lot. But who is the headline judge? You have no idea right here. You're being disturbed by your too much knowledge. Deborah, what? Who? If the world is going to make a movie about the judges of Israel, is anyone thinking Gideon and Ehud, the left-handed assassin who shoves in the fat guy? I mean, is anybody thinking about that stuff? No. Who are they thinking about? Thank you. Finally. Unbelievable. So next week we'll probably do Samson. And I'm actually thinking, there's a few guys here that have got some weights. Who would like a strongman contest next week? Who would, maybe a strong person, maybe some of the women here might be stronger than the blokes, I don't know. I think we'll have a strongman contest next week, and we'll probably, but anyway, this week we're doing Moses. Ehud and, Deborah and Barak, and no idea at all. Help me, Jesus. Moses. Have a look at Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. And here we see what's happening with Moses. Moses is famous for the bringing of the law, you know, 10. I think I'll have to hold your hand and walk you through this. You're fairly dense this morning. And so when Hollywood wants to make a movie about Moses, one of the key features of that is the 10 commandments. You remember Moses, the 10 commandments? You know, there was two tablets of stone and he came down from the mountain and does anybody remember that? Okay, we're together. And so Moses is famous for the law and the bringing of the law. But let's have a look at Galatians and what the Bible actually says about that. In verse 23, it says, now before faith came, that's faith in Jesus, we were held captive under the law. So it's talking to a bunch of Jewish people about their faith, about where it came from. And it says, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming of faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. The whole point of Moses bringing the law was to set people up for the coming of Jesus. That's the whole point. You know, people try to understand all, and all the Pharisees for hundreds of years, they tried to understand all the laws, and you read the Torah and you read the teachings about the Torah, and it's all this under Rabbi so-and-so says this and Rabbi so-and-so says that, and they're all trying to understand all the laws, 417 or something laws that they're all trying to keep, and how long are their tassels, and you know, it just goes on and on and on. And all of that is a complete waste of time. It was all just there to bring people to Christ. And so when we read Moses, we should think about that. So let's think about Moses' story. Moses is easy because it's 40 years by three. It's a pretty simple life. 40 years as a prince of Egypt. So grown up, educated in Egypt. Who's seen the movie Prince of Egypt? I think it's a cartoon one, yes. Four of us, good. So Prince of Egypt is 40 years. Now, people sort of, I think we're starting to get the idea of that nowadays, but sometimes I think we get the idea. I know when I was growing up in church, I sort of got the idea that Moses was maybe 18 or 20 when he left Egypt. He sort of grew up. Anyone else like that? You sort of had that idea? No, just me, okay. And but he's 40 years old, 40 years as a prince of Egypt. Now, I don't know about you. Some of you haven't got a clue because you're not 40 yet. But when you get to, hello, Peter and Meredith. Great to see you here today. Yeah. Give them, you could give them a clap and a hand. Yeah. That could be done. Anyway, not to worry. And 40 years, you know, at 40 years of age, I mean, things are pretty set. At 40 years of age, you're not sort of thinking, maybe I'll change my life and direction and maybe I'll do something completely different. At 40 years, things are pretty well set. You're pretty established. Well, he's a prince in Pharaoh's house for 40 years. That's Moses. And then a complete and utter failure at what he was trying to do. And he ends up 40 years in the wilderness as a shepherd serving Jethro. And so here is a guy, 40 years a prince, and then 40 years in the wilderness, and at age 80, he begins 40 years of his actual ministry and calling that God has got for him. It's an amazing life when you think about it, and the long term, the long time frames, I think is hard for us to deal with. But what we understand is that God is at work in this guy's life. From the beginning, you remember the story, he was supposed to be killed as a Hebrew son, child, boy child, and yet he was put in the water in a little container, and the princess of Egypt found him. And this amazing story where his sister watches what happens, and she goes to the princess and says, would you like a Hebrew mother, a Hebrew wet nurse to care for him? And who is that wet nurse? Moses' own mother. I mean, this amazing setup where he is saved and placed in the Pharaoh's house, grows up in Pharaoh's house, a complete disaster, and then off into the wilderness for 40 years, and he thinks, I've failed completely and I've completely lost the plot. And then God calls him, and 40 years of ministry where he delivers God's people and establishes the Jewish nation. Phenomenal life. The headliner of the Old Testament. Yeah. Today, I want us to reduce his life to two concepts, which I think are dominant. And I'm not going to talk about the burning bush or the parting of the Red Sea. See, we get caught up on the sign and the miraculous, don't we? We get caught up on the spectacular, the burning bush that doesn't burn. We had that at men's camp the other day. The burning bush that doesn't burn. Just keep putting wood on it. The burning bush that doesn't burn. The parting of the Red Sea, this great miracle where they cross across on dry land. All of those things are what we focus on. And yet, in the middle of that, God is doing something in this man's life to get him to the place where God can use him. And I want us to think about the two things that I think are essential and central to an understanding of Moses' life. Probably one of the greatest men of God that's ever lived. I want us to understand what is going on in this guy's life, who for 80 years basically did nothing to serve God, but then for 40 years fulfilled the great purpose of God in his life. Now, for most of us, it's probably not going to be 80 years and then 40. For most of us, God is gracious and it's probably not going to take that long. But I tell you what, there are some people who walk around the wilderness for 10 or 15 years and sort of muck about and waste a lot of time. So he's probably a bit more extreme than that, but let's get to it. The first one, I think to understand Moses' life, I think you've got to go to Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 to 9. Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 to 9. And here we'll get an understanding of Moses. Numbers chapter 12, verse 1 to 9. If you want to put a title on the point, it's humility. Humility. I want us to get the description of Moses in the middle of this. Numbers chapter 12, verse 1 to 9. Miriam and Aaron, now they were his brother and sister. They were both older than him. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. So you remember he takes off from Egypt because he killed a bloke and an Egyptian soldier, and then his own people rejected him. It was just a disaster. So he took off, and we'll get to that in a little bit. But here in the wilderness, he marries this Cushite woman who's not of his own people. And so they're criticizing him. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? A lot of pride going on there. And the Lord heard it. You've got to watch out. God's listening. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. That's quite a description, isn't it? The meekest man on the earth. I thought about who was the meekest man on the earth at Jesus' time. It's not a trick question. Thank you, Pat. You're a great help. Jesus. And here we have, at this time, the meekest man on the earth is Moses. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three. It's like a father with his kids. Come out, you three, to the tent of meeting. And the three of them came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward. I mean, they are in trouble, aren't they? Like, this is Dad has come home from work. You three, come out here. Right, you two stand over there. Now you know one is going to die or the two are going to die. We've separated them out and somebody's in a lot of trouble. And he said, hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream, not so with my servant Moses. Now you know that these two are going to cop it and Moses is okay. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth or face to face, clearly and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. As a result of that, Miriam, seems to be the instigator of this, Miriam becomes leprous and is cast outside the camp. Aaron has to beg Moses for the deliverance of his sister. I mean, it's a complete turnaround that God does, as he usually does in those sorts of situations. But what I want us to get out of this is that Moses was the meekest man on the earth. He was a humble man. Now, as I read through the story of Moses, which is many, many chapters and three or four books of the Bible, as I read through the story of Moses, I began to realize that God was in the business of humbling this man. He'd got him to a point in the Pharaoh's house where he'd been educated, where he understood the Egyptian ways, he understood the household. It was all about the preparation of his capacity and his ability to lead. It was all about that, 40 years of education, understanding. When Stephen the martyr speaks of Moses in Acts chapter 7, and he speaks of this time of Moses in Pharaoh's house, he says this. He says, Acts 7 verse 22, he says, Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. That's actually speaking of the time when he was in Pharaoh's house, that he was mighty in word and deed in the house of Pharaoh. 40 years. He wasn't twiddling his thumb. He wasn't playing. We currently apparently have one of the princes of the English visiting our military up in the Northern Territory. Have you seen the stories about that? Prince Harry's up there jumping out of planes and helicopters and all that sort of stuff. Well, Moses wasn't mucking around in his 40 years in Egypt. He was active and doing things, and God was developing his life. But then we get to a point where he fails. And in chapter 2 of Exodus, verse 11 to 15, I won't read it, but you read it for yourself. We see that an Egyptian soldier was persecuting a Hebrew, and Moses kills him. And then he gets worried about it because he comes back the next day and tries to sort out a fight between the Hebrews. And they say to him, will you kill us like you killed the Egyptian yesterday? Now, clearly, I don't understand why it was a problem, because I would have thought that the prince could have killed anybody he liked in those days. But in some ways, it seems to be a problem because Moses becomes fearful, and his attempt at sorting out the Hebrew situation, which he sort of must be getting a sense that he's supposed to do, then that just all falls apart. So after 40 years of great deeds and great words and being the man, you know, and all that, he gets to this place where he completely fails. And he has to run off into the wilderness. And for 40 years, he's now shepherding sheep. I would submit to you that for 40 years, Moses is feeling like he's a failure. I think for 40 years, he is feeling, I have absolutely failed. I have come from a place of privilege. I began to see that there was an issue I should be sorting out, and I had a sense that I was in the right place to deal with it. But when I tried to deal with it, it fell apart. And now for 40 years, I've been wandering around the wilderness. My life is spent. It's lost. It's a waste of time. I submit to you, that's where Moses was at. Because when God comes to call him in Exodus chapters 3 and 4, Moses strongly resists the call of God. I don't know whether you've ever been in a place where you felt like you were a failure, that your own shortcomings would, you know, stop you from serving God, but Moses was certainly there. And he argued with God consistently that he should not be doing what God is calling him to do. Even to the point, and it's one of my favorite verses, chapter 4, verse 10, and it says, Moses says to the Lord, "Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent." Now he was eloquent. He was mighty in word and deed. But somehow 40 years in the wilderness has messed this guy up, and he's now a mess. And he says, and this is the bit I like, he says, "I'm not eloquent either in the past or since you've spoken to me." He's saying there's no transformation. I'm still a loser. "But I am slow of speech and of tongue." And we know that, you know, God allows him to take Aaron, and there's this whole thing. What I want you to get is that Moses has been humbled in the wilderness. He's been humbled. He's no longer depending on himself. In fact, he's at a point now where he doesn't think anything can happen. "I don't think anything can work in my life. I don't think I've got anything to offer to God. I don't think I can serve him. I don't think I... Why would he choose me? My life is a disaster." That's where we find Moses. And in James chapter 4, verse 6, quoting the Old Testament, it says, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." I have a question for you. When Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus is transfigured before Peter, James, and John, and God brings two people to speak to him, who are those people? Moses and Elijah. So of all the men of history and all the women of history that God could have chosen to speak to his son about the coming crucifixion, who does God choose? Moses and Elijah. Why does he choose Moses? Because Moses was the meekest man on the earth. Had been through 40 years of trial and testing. Had faced up to his own humanity and had realized that he was an empty vessel and was dependent on God. And God said, "I want you to speak to my son." I've been in a position with the young people of our church and my own children of recommending people to speak to them in various times of their life. Now, am I going to get some wally loser to speak to my kids? I'm going to find the best person that I know to speak to my kids about what's going on in their life. And when God does that, he picks Moses. The scripture says that if you're proud, God will humble you. But if you're humble, God will exalt you. And what we see is Moses being exalted because he's bowed his heart before God. The other thing I want to, which flows out of that, the second understanding of Moses I want us to get, is Moses' incredible value of the presence of God. He has an incredible value around the presence of God. We see this in Exodus 33. Exodus 33, when they had had the sin of the golden calf, and it was all a disaster. And basically, God washes his hands of that people. He says to Moses, "You take these people into the wilderness. They're all going to die. And then I'll sort it out. I'll be back in 40 years' time. I mean, that's basically what God says to Moses. He says, you take them into the wilderness, they're all going to cark it, and I'll be back in, you know, a couple of decades, and we'll pick up the pieces and off we'll go. That's what God says to Moses. You read it. Exodus 33, verse 12. This is how Moses responds. Moses says to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. So now Moses is reminding God of all this stuff. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. He's reminding God of the promises. And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight and I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are different? And I and your people from every other people on the face of the earth. I'll ask you a question. When Moses killed the Egyptian soldier, when Moses was trying to sort out the Hebrew slaves, was he thinking about the presence of God going with him? No. He was going, I'm a prince of Egypt. I can sort this out. But when he gets 40 years later in the wilderness with a million people to feed and to give water to and to lead, what is the one thing that's on Moses' mind? No longer am I a prince of Egypt. No longer I'm strong and powerful. No longer am I a great guy. Lord, we need your presence. We need your presence more than anything else. And if your presence doesn't come with me now, leave me here to die in the wilderness. I wonder if we live our lives like that. I wonder if we're so focused on the presence of God that we say, Father, I don't want the television anymore. I don't want the car. I don't want the job. I don't want all. I don't respond. I don't even want a ministry calling if your presence is not with me. But honestly, we probably seek the TV and the job and all the other stuff more than the presence of God. The presence of God. I still am shocked and surprised when I sit with people who say that they are Christians and have no relationship with God. They say, yes, I'm a Christian. I gave my life to the Lord. I believe in Jesus. I believe that he rose from the dead and I've given my life to him. And I ask them, I say, well, do you speak with God most days, preferably every day? Do you read what the Bible says and teaches for your life? Oh, no, I don't feel I need to do that. We had a marriage ceremony yesterday. And I would encourage you, I am confident that I am married to Heather. I'm not so old that I have forgotten the wedding day. I don't remember much of it, but I remember that we got married. I think that we have four children. I'm pretty sure of that. And I'm confident that they're our kids. And I remember things that have happened in our lives. But can I submit to you that that relationship is not going to be very good if I don't talk to Heather today? I might get away with one day, but if I don't talk to her tomorrow as well as today, what's going to happen? I'm in trouble. Thank you, Pam. The voice of experience right there. If I don't speak to her all this week, you know, it's a nonsense, isn't it? An absolute nonsense to say that I have a relationship with God, but I never talk to him. I never let him talk to me. Not so Moses. Moses said, if your presence doesn't go with us, leave us right here. I haven't got time now, but if you read in the next chapter from what I just identified, then you will read of the relationship of Moses and God. And Moses goes into the presence of God and God speaks to him face to face, so much so that he comes out with his face shining. And all the people, he doesn't even know. You know, that's the way it is. You don't know that you reflect God, but other people see it in your life. If you will spend time with him. And Moses goes into the presence of God. He comes out of the presence of God and his face is shining and everybody's freaking out. So much so that he's got to deliver the message and then cover his face because they just can't handle the shining that's coming off this guy's face from the presence of God. That's the real. That's coming after this, where Moses says, I will die right here unless your presence goes with us. I want to encourage you. The presence of God is more important than anything else in your life. Humble yourself before God. Don't depend on yourself. And press in to the presence of God. Amen? Moses, probably the headliner of the Bible. I think his life comes down to those two things. Humility and the presence of God. Humility and the presence of God. If I could encourage us all on anything, get rid of pride and independence and humble yourself before God and then seek his presence above all things. Seek his presence. Before you do anything else, seek out the presence of God in your life. Let's stand together as we pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We bless you, Father. Father, I thank you for your presence here with us today. We really understand the need that we have of you. We just need you in our hearts, in our lives. We need you. Father God, we bless your name. We need the presence of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, we need your presence more than anything else. More than anything else, we need your presence. That you would just simply be with us. Thank you, Jesus. Father, forgive us for our pride and our independence. Forgive us for our rebellion. When we just want to rebel against you and against what you're doing and even against your church or against godly people around us, that we have this desire to rebel and to do our own thing. And I just pray, Lord, we would learn the lesson of Moses that doing it our own way and our own strength just brings disaster. And it causes you to have to take us through really difficult things to get us back to a place where we're usable by you. So, Father, I pray for people today who are in a place of rebellion, in a place in their hearts where it's all about them and not about you, where they think that we think that we can do it ourselves and we're not dependent on your presence in our lives, where we think we can go days and weeks and months without really seeking you. So I just pray, Father, you forgive us. Just forgive us, Lord, for our arrogance and our independence and our rebellion. And humble our hearts that we would seek you, that there wouldn't be a day go by that we don't come before you and say, God, be with me this day, that we don't take you for granted, that we don't think because we prayed a prayer a year ago or a week ago or a month ago that it's finished and it's done. Lord, I pray for every one of us that there would be a yearning and a burden in our hearts to seek you every day, that your presence would go with us, that we wouldn't go up from here without your presence, that we wouldn't go out into the day without your presence. We know that you're with us by faith, but Lord, I pray that faith would have works attached to it, that there would be genuine hunger for you that is attached to our faith, that every day we would seek you, that like David, it would be morning and evening, I seek your face, that we wouldn't be so enraptured with the things of this life that we lose our touch with you. Jesus, Father, it's so important in our hearts, in our lives. It's so important today that we get a hold of you, that we get a hold of you. Lord, I pray you remove from us all the trappings of this life, that we would come back just to a simple knowledge of you. And then we would give over the direction of our lives to serve you and to honor you. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. please open your heart. God is wanting to do a work of grace in amongst us today. I think some of us have come today, even as spectators, a little bit disconnected, and God's really wanting to challenge that. Open your heart. Open your heart. Get rid of the rebellion. Just press into Him, into His presence. Don't be thinking about all the other stuff. Jesus. 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 Come by your Holy Spirit, Father. Come by your Holy Spirit into our hearts and lives. Let us know you closely. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. God's speaking to me about the importance of not playing church. The importance of, you know, we go for excellence in what we do, and the guy, our teams practice and they prepare, but you know the problem with that is that sometimes we can come and it's a show, and we can think it's a show, and I'll wait for them to bring me to the presence of God. And I just want to encourage us today. We're not going to take a long time, but I want to encourage us today. Hey, it's never a show. We might be keen on excellence, and we might be keen on practice and presentation and all those things, but we're not going to make the mistake that Moses made in the first 40 years of his life. We are not going to make the mistake of thinking it's about our strength and ability. The presence of God is what will make the difference in your life. It's what will save you. It is what will save your family. It's what will save your work. It's the presence of God through the sacrifice of Jesus. That's what will save you. Nothing else. And I'll just ask Luke just simply to just play one of those choruses and just open your heart. You can sing along. You can pray. You can pray in the Spirit. You can get on your knees. You can lift your hands. I don't care. Just press into the presence of God today.
We hope you enjoyed listening to this teaching from City Life Church. And why not join us on a Sunday? We hold multiple services around the Illawarra. For more information, go to www.citylife.org.au.